Wisdom is manifest first in words. Our text tonight takes us through various parables about speech and it shows us that wisdom shows itself in how we talk. Wisdom is not chiefly manifest in powerful actions. It's not chiefly manifest in great works. Wisdom is shown in how we talk. And before the writer has gotten to this place in the book, he lays the groundwork for all of this. Everything's leading up to this practical expression. But you can't get this practical expression unless you've first gotten the roots of it. And the roots of it has to do with understanding the way this world is. That we cannot satisfy ourselves with this world. That it's limited, it's broken and fallen. That God is sovereign over this world and that he governs it according to his wisdom. And there are times of sorrow and there are times of joy and you won't escape either. And ultimately there's death. And death is coming to all of us. And it's only the mind and the heart that really embraces these things. That God is sovereign. I don't know what's going on. I'm sorry. There's an echo out of this thing too. So you could just kill that even. But that your mind is set on death in light of what this world is like. And so you can live in this world like you've been called to live. And so what does that look like? Well, here we're starting to get into in Ecclesiastes what that really looks like at a practical level. And above all else, it looks like words. He's answering this question that he raised in Ecclesiastes 6. What is good for a man? How do we live in a good way in this world? And here he's telling us it has to do with our words. And tonight we have a long passage to read, but it's one unit. And the reason we know it is because this passage begins by talking about the political sphere and a kingdom, and then it ends with the same. And so they're like brackets, and this political theme runs through the whole thing. And so that's why we're taking such a long passage this evening, because it's really one unit. And so let's join together in reading Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 13 through chapter 10, verse 20. Join with me as we read the good word of our great God. I have also seen this example of wisdom under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with a few men in it, and a great king came against it and besieged it, building great siege works against it. But there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city, yet no one remembered that poor man. But I say wisdom is better than might, though the poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard. The words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting of a ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So a little folly outweighs wisdom and honor. A wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's heart to the left. Even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense, and he says to everyone that he is a fool. If the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offense to rest. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as if it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. He who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stone is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. If the iron is blunt and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength, but wisdom helps one to succeed. If the serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. The words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, for he does not know the way to the city. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth the roof sinks in, and through indolence the house leaks. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. Let's go to our God in prayer. Great God in heaven, we praise you that you are the all-wise God, that in your great wisdom you formed a covenant in eternity about the redemption of your people, and that Jesus Christ came into this world, wisdom enfleshed, lived a wise life, spoke wise words, worked in wise, labored obedience to do good to men and to worship you. We praise you, Father, that you are a God who's disclosed yourself, a God who redeems poor sinners like us and keeps us to the very end. We pray, Father, that by your Spirit this evening we would be made more wise, that our minds and our hearts would be more captured by you and all of your greatness, that would be conformed to your word, and that we would be made wise people, and that thereby you would be glorified. We pray this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, our passage tonight teaches many things. I want to focus on four principles, though, that we see here in wisdom. First, this tells us that quiet wisdom is better than power. Quiet wisdom is better than power. Second, calmness is better than anger. Calmness is better than anger. Third, gracious words are better than evil words. Gracious words are better than evil words. And fourth, work is better than sloth. Each of these proverbs distinguishes the wise man from the fool. And so we're going to see a comparison in each one, what the fool is like and what the wise man is like. But let's take these one at a time. First, quiet wisdom is better than power. In verses 13 to 16, we have an example from the preacher's own experience. And this is a story of a little city with a few people in it. It's not a strong city. Probably is a walled city, but it's small. And here comes a great king from a mighty nation, and he comes down and descends upon this little tiny city and is going to crush it. And he's got his armies surrounding it, and he's there, and he builds siege works against the city, probably catapults and ways of breaking the wall and getting over the wall. And the king is coming against the city, and there's no chance of this city winning militarily. It's doomed. There's no hope for it at all. But then a poor man steps forward with an idea. He doesn't have money or power or status of any kind. He doesn't have political clout or influence, but he's figured out a way to win the battle. And he tells everyone about it, and the Bible doesn't tell us how he resolves this problem. But something about this wise man's insight into this situation delivers the city. And so the city is rescued from this great, powerful king, and all the people are saved, and then there's a kicker at the end of the story. And that is that everyone forgets the poor wise man. People are fickle, and fame is fleeting. No one remembered him for what he's done. The point of the story is found in verses 16 to 18, where it says, "But I say that wisdom is better than might. Though a poor man's wisdom is despised and his words are not heard, the words of the wise, heard in quiet, are better than the shouting ruler among fools." Notice the contrast. Wisdom of the wise heard quietly versus a shouting ruler among fools. Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroys much good. So here's a contrast between a great king with powerful weapons and probably a big personality, and he's a shouting ruler. And he's surrounded by his courtiers, and the people around him are supposed to do his bidding, and he yells, shouts commands, and if things go wrong, he never believes it's his fault. He's surrounded by fools. This king ultimately lost the battle. But the poor wise man is just the opposite. He's lowly. He does not have great resources. He's quiet, naturally, but he's wise. And the preacher is telling us that that poor man is far better in his wisdom than the mighty power of the king. And there's a lesson here for us, and the lesson is that the loudest voice is not usually the wisest voice. It's not loud words that are insightful and that even persuade people and change hearts. It's wise words spoken softly. And this is what we find through the whole Bible. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A gentle tongue is a tree of life." Proverbs 16:21, "The wise of heart is called discerning," discriminating. But if you have a wise heart and it shows itself in your words, then others will say you are discerning. You have deep insight into the situation, into the hearts of men. The wise of heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. So there's something sweet to the speech of a wise man. You listen to the words of a wise man, and it may be, he may have a soft tone, and he may be clear and persuasive in his wisdom. And there's something sweet about it in the way this wise man speaks to you. Proverbs 16:23 says, "The heart of the wise man makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips." And so the wise do not bully their way to victory. The wise do not depend on raw power. They do not depend on the force of their personality or shouting to get things done. You know, Teddy Roosevelt said, "Speak softly and carry a big stick." But this seems to be telling us to speak softly and don't worry about the stick. Parents, do you speak this way to your children? With a soft voice? There are many parents who don't. People in authority, parents in authority, and they talk to their children in a normal tone until their children are in trouble, and then they go straight to gradations of loudness, and it increases, and they get louder and they're louder, and their children know that when it reaches a certain threshold, then they're really serious. They mean business at that point. But you're not teaching your children to be wise if you yell at them. They'll become like you, is what they'll do. This is saying it's wrong to yell. Instead, speak softly but wisely. Use the authority that God has given you, but speak quietly to your children. Shouting at your child doesn't teach him. When you approach your child calmly with the word of God, when you learn to use the gospel in a way that wisely unlocks your child's heart, then you'll be parenting far more powerfully and useful to your child. Husbands and wives, do you power your way to victory in the home over one another? Raise your voices trying to win a war of words, or do you use soft, wise words with your spouse? You know, a few quiet words are often far more powerful than many loud words. Men, when you lead others at work, do you bark orders and make powerful threats? Or do you speak softly with wise words to your subordinates? They will respect and respond to wise words spoken in a normal voice. It's easy to see Christ in this passage, isn't it? Jesus, was a poor man. And he came to his own. He had nowhere to lay his head, and he didn't have earthly power or might. He had no position or status in the sight of men, and he did not bully his way to victory. He was wiser than anyone who had ever lived. And Matthew 12, verses 19 to 20, teach us that Christ's wisdom, listen, was a quiet wisdom. Speaking of Jesus, it says, he will not quarrel, argue, fight, or cry aloud. He didn't yell. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He spoke in such a normal tone with others that you couldn't hear him in the streets. He didn't yell. He didn't shout. He wasn't a bully. He was soft-spoken. And then in verse 20 tells us what the fruit of this was. He delivered the city. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench. So he didn't run roughshod over the weak with his words. He didn't bruise the reed more, break the bruised reed, or extinguish the smoldering wick. Instead, it says that he brings justice to victory. And so he vanquished the forces of evil by living this way in the world. And how did he do it? Well, all the powers of hell massed their armies against Christ and his city. And Jesus defended it, not by power or by might, but by wisely and even quietly dying to save his city. Like a sheep that is before its shearers and is silent, so he opened not his mouth. This is our Lord. Quiet wisdom is better than power, more powerful than raw external power. Second, this shows us that calmness is better than anger. Now, this second point is related to the first point. The first point is about how those in authority are to act and to speak. The second point is about how subordinates, those in subjection to authority, are to act and to speak. Those in authority should act in wisdom and with a calm and quiet spirit, but those under authority should act the same way. When rulers act foolishly, those under authority shouldn't speak proudly to those in authority. They shouldn't have outbursts of anger. Instead, they should remain calm and quiet. That's what this says. But first, this tells us what the fool is like. How does the fool respond to authority? How does the fool act in this world? Well, verses 1 to 3 tell us about the fool. He's the opposite of the wise man. Now, you remember, biblically speaking, a fool is not unintelligent. In fact, there are brilliant fools. Fools can be extremely smart. A biblical fool is someone who does not fear God, who does not think about the world the way God does, and therefore doesn't come from God's perspective as he approaches the world. He doesn't begin with God in his thinking. Phil Ryken says this, "The fool is characterized by impulsive disobedience, self-centered arrogance, and rash disregard for the holiness of God." Dan Allender says that a fool is guilty of hot anger directed at himself or others, self-centeredness, and hatred of discipline and wisdom. And verse 1 tells us that fools often make a big stink with just a single action. They'll do one thing and they'll light a fire with this one thing they've done. They'll cause a huge stink. It says dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. So here you have the sweet-smelling perfume and you have a little dead fly in there. And it stinks up the entire room. The old King James Version says this, "Dead flies cause the ointment of the apothecary to send forth a stinking savor." Derek Kidner summarizes it like this, "It's easier to make a stink than to create sweetness." The point is that just a little foolishness can have huge consequences. And this is because of what the fool is like. He's not calm. He's not quiet. He's arrogant, self-defensive, boisterous. He can explode in a moment. One brash action, just a single misplaced word, an outburst of anger, a prideful display, or one single offense can do great harm. And so one characteristic of a fool is that he can cause huge problems with just one single act. Verse 2 tells us more about the fool. It tells us about the fool's heart. It says the fool's heart is inclined in a certain way. It says a wise man's heart inclines him to the right, but a fool's to the left. Now what this means is in biblical times, the right hand was the hand of righteousness and purity. The left hand was a hand of wickedness and impurity. This is why, one of the reasons that Jesus on judgment day will sort the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And so what this is telling us is that the fool inclines, his heart inclines to the left. He drifts that way. Whereas a wise man's heart drifts to the right naturally. It's his inclination. A wise man is wired to want the good. He's not perfect. He's going to make mistakes. He may do a foolish thing here and there for sure. But he's wired from the inside out to want the good, the right hand. But a fool is just the opposite. He drifts in the wrong way. He craves after things of lesser value. The fool's heart is captured by low things. Verse 3 gives us another description of the fool. A fool's foolishness is often evident to everyone but the fool. The fool is blind to his own foolishness, but everyone else can often see it. It says, even when the fool walks on the road, he lacks sense. And he says to everyone that he's a fool. And so in everyday life, the fool's walking through life, doing his life, and he's screaming, look at me, I'm a fool. And how is this? Proverbs 13:16 says, a fool flaunts his folly. It's because in his wake, the fool leaves destruction, conflict, offense, heartache, brokenness, disaster. And everyone can see it, but the fool doesn't. The fool says it's everyone else's fault. That's somebody else. It's not me. Everyone else can see it. And the fool denies it. Verses 4 to 7 give us a concrete example of a fool before authority. So here's a fool, probably a very intelligent fool, who has risen to a place of authority in a kingdom. He's very capable in his job. He has strong skills in his area of expertise, and people have noticed him, and so he's been promoted to a great position in the kingdom. But one day, he's sitting at the king's table, and the king says something to offend him. And remember that the primary characteristic of the fool is that he's proud, self-righteous, and when the king says something offensive, something that humiliates the fool in front of all of his peers, the fool loses his temper and tells off the king. Now, the king was wrong to humiliate him in front of his peers, but this man proved himself to be a fool by telling off the king. Dead flies make the perfumer's ointment give off a stench. And verse 6 tells us that because fools act like this in front of kings, rich people who have resources to help others often find themselves in low places. Because they've offended someone in authority and power. It shouldn't be this way. Verse 7 says that princes, people of nobility with good training and abilities, find themselves walking around like slaves because they told off the king. That's what happens when you treat the king like that, or your boss. When you pick a fight with anyone in power just to defend your pride. And the fool prides himself in defending his pride. He even brag about losing a job because he defended his honor and he kept his principles. That's what a fool is like. Arrogant, offensive, he makes others angry. He stirs up discord. He's not like the wise man. Look at how the wise man acts. Verse 4 says, but if the anger of the ruler rises against you, do not leave your place, for calmness will lay great offenses to rest. In other words, if someone in power gets angry with you, offends you in some way, don't lose your temper. Don't defend your honor. Just sit there quietly. Don't join the fools in their foolishness. Stay calm. Keep your seat. Don't let a fool's anger ruffle you. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. And the verses 8 to 11 give us a number of examples that are meant to show us that foolishness has consequences, but wisdom has its advantages. So this is trying to persuade us that it's good to be wise and not to be a fool. Verse 8 says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. So the picture here is this. If you're digging a pit, it's probably, in the context, you're digging a pit in the middle of a road to catch somebody so you can rob him. Or if you're breaking through a wall, you're doing it to steal his stuff. And what are the consequences? Well, if you dig a pit in a road, you might fall into that pit. If you break through a wall to try to steal someone's things, you might get bitten by a snake. And verse 9 says, if you dig for stones or split logs, you might get hurt. In the same way, foolishness has consequences. Verse 10 shows us the benefit of wisdom. Just as a sharp tool makes cutting things easier, so wisdom makes living life easier. Verse 11 shows us that just as a good snake charmer knows not to take hold of the snake before he's charmed, so also a wise man knows it is often a good idea to wait patiently and quietly before speaking or acting. How about you? Do you keep calm like the wise? Or do you act more like the fool? How do you act when your boss offends you? When someone says something to raise your sense of offense? What if your spouse seems to know exactly how to push your buttons and they do it? Or maybe you have an angry child who constantly provokes you to anger. How do you respond? Some people become intimidated. They want to shrink away in fear. They just want to get away from the situation. Other people get so offended that they get up and they leave in a huff, offended. Other people explode in anger right there. But this teaches us to do none of that. Not to run away or lash out in anger. Look at verse 4. Do not leave your place. Sit there. You're at the king's table. He's offended you. Don't leave. Stay there. And then it says, calmness will lay great offenses to rest. Be calm. So here's a husband who loses his temper with his wife. He's not being abusive. He's being a childish fool. But he loses his temper. And rather than storming off to pout or responding in anger like a fool, the wife stands there, listens to the heart of his concern, even though he doesn't deserve it. She listens to him and then calmly responds to her husband. She tries to understand why he's angry, and she answers him in a calm voice. Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so you sit there when you're offended and you speak calmly. You don't get angry. This is exactly how the Lord Jesus acted when he was before earthly rulers, isn't it? The authorities rose up against him. They treated Christ with terrible contempt. They cursed him. They falsely accused him. They lied about him. They slandered him. They humiliated him publicly. But Jesus never responded in anger. He didn't storm off in a huff. He didn't shrink back in fear. Instead, 1 Peter 2:23 tells us, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. And so Jesus responded to the anger of others with great calm and love, even to the ones who were angry at him. And in this way, he laid great sinful offenses to rest by bearing our sins in his body on the tree. If it weren't for this quality in Jesus, we wouldn't be saved. This is why we're redeemed, because he lived this way. And so we've seen that calmness is better than anger. Third, this tells us that gracious words are better than evil words. And so the first point was how we should act with quiet wisdom. The second point is about how we should speak calmly. And now this third point is about how we should speak graciously. Verse 12 says that the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor. Now, this could mean that when a wise man speaks wise words, other people give him favor. That's how it's translated in the English Standard Version. But this also may not refer to getting something from people at all because of the way the Hebrew is. In fact, the New American Standard gives us a very wooden, literal translation of the Hebrew. It says, words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. And if that's right, and I am inclined to think that this is the right way to take this verse, then when a wise man speaks, he gives grace to those who hear. Something about his words give off grace to those who hear him. He's giving. The wise man gives with his words. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only, no corrupting talk, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And so a wise man speaks the truth in love, and he speaks with gentleness and with insight, and he knows when to speak and when not to speak. And the Proverbs are full of the way a wise man is supposed to speak. Listen to some of them. Proverbs 15:23. To make an apt answer is a joy to a man. So if you give a wise answer, you will cause joy in another person. And a word in season, how good it is. Speaking a word at the right time in the right way with wisdom is good. It brings about goodness. Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. So here's a righteous wise man who doesn't just explode with his thoughts or his emotions. He thinks about what he says before he speaks, ponders how to answer. But the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. The implication there is huge. The speaking gracious words gives soul health and even physical health to others. When you speak to them wisely in a way that's like a tree of life, it actually is life-giving, life-producing in others. And this is what a wise man's words does to others, brings life and healing, joy to the heart. On the other hand, the words of a fool are not like that at all. Verse 12 says that the lips of a fool consume him. And the picture here is he speaks words, and his own lips, which are aimed at consuming others, ultimately devour himself. That he eats himself with his words. He destroys himself. He betrays himself with what he says. And then verses 13 and 14 say that he talks so much that it turns into madness, into immoral excess. And he drowns in his own words. Verse 14 says, a fool multiplies his words. There's so many ways a fool can use his words destructively. He might offend someone with his words, and the person he offends might turn and devour him. He might tell a secret that destroys another relationship, and he makes people hate him. A fool may say something hurtful about another person, and it gets repeated and then repeated again, and then that person finds out, and there are serious consequences. A fool may put something on social media without thinking about it, and it insults and offends others. A fool may slander someone in authority, and the powerful person may destroy the fool. That's the warning we have in verse 20, which says, even in your thought, do not curse the king, nor in your bedroom curse the rich, for a bird of the air will carry your voice, or some winged creature will tell the matter. And we live in a nation of free speech, So we're used to speaking our mind when it comes to politicians and criticizing those in power. But this verse is cautioning us about something. It says we would be wise to be careful not to slander those in authority or make enemies of them. And even in our own context, you can see why that would be true. Who knows when our freedoms will be taken away? Who knows when someone in authority might break the law just to hurt you? And so it's wise still to be restrained in the way we speak. The main difference between the words of a fool and the words of the wise is this: a wise man's words brings healing and grace and benefit to those who hear. A foolish man creates offense, hard feelings. The Lord Jesus Christ is a perfect example of gracious speech. The prophecy of Jesus in Psalm 45:2 says, "Grace is poured upon your lips," talking to Jesus. "Therefore, God has blessed you forever." Luke 4:22 says, "And all spoke well of him," Jesus, "and marveled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth." They marveled at him because his mouth was full of grace, and the words he spoke gave grace to those who hear. No one ever spoke like Jesus. No one before, no one since. And Christ constantly looked for opportunities to do others good with his words. He always spoke the truth, but he spoke the truth in love. Just think of Christ crucified between two robbers. And all the people who passed by, the text says, accused him and mocked him. They were fools. The soldiers were at his feet and they gambled for his clothes, and people gawked at him. And the whole time Jesus hung on the cross, the robbers looked at how he responded. They watched him. And toward the end, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." And Christ's words and actions were so full of grace that on the cross, one of the robbers was converted. His words, the few words and actions of Christ on the cross, were sufficient to give saving grace to one of the men crucified beside him. And Jesus told that man, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And so we've seen that gracious words are better than evil words. Fourth, work is better than sloth. So we've been looking at the ways of the wise. First, we've seen that quiet wisdom is better than power. Second, calmness is better than anger. Third, gracious words are better than evil words. And now, work is better than sloth. The context here in Ecclesiastes is that a kingdom or a country is better off when its rulers work and when the rulers are not lazy, drunkards, and gluttons. Look at verses 16 to 17. It says, "Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, and your princes feast in the morning. Happy are you, O land, when your king is a son of nobility, and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. Through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence," which means laziness, "the house leaks." So this is a warning about having an immature king. This Hebrew term, child, can mean physical, literal child. It can also just mean a very immature person, like it can in English. He's a child. That's a childish person. And so what this is getting at is you have a childish king. And if the king is foolish, then all of his princes will be foolish. Also, they'll get up in the morning, first thing, and they'll have a huge banquet fit for royalty, and they'll be drunk from the very beginning of the day, and they'll have the rest of the day that way, and they'll get nothing done. And they won't benefit the kingdom, and the kingdom will pay the price. On the other hand, if the king is wise and the princes will feast at the proper time, not to get drunk, but to strengthen them for the tasks that are ahead, and the kingdom will be happy. How about for you? What's your relationship to work and pleasure? Are you living your life for amusement and entertainment? Many people do in our culture. They work to get past the work and just to amuse themselves, turn their brains off. Or they live life for the weekends, or they live life for the party. How's your relationship to work? You try to avoid work? What's your relationship like to food and to alcohol? Are you disciplined to use your time wisely to do your work? Paul warns us in Romans 13:14 and exhorts us, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. So this is how we're to be: disciplined, hardworking. 6 days you shall work, the seventh is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. Yes, God gives food and drink and all things to enjoy, but in their right place and at the right time, and everything in the proper balance and order. This is God's gift to us. Verse 18 tells us the purpose of bread, wine, and money. It says, bread is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Now, his point is not that money answers every single thing. You remember, Ecclesiastes is dealing with things under the sun, very practical, nitty-gritty things. And so money does answer all the problems in this text, doesn't it? If you have money, your roof won't fall in. If you have money, your house won't leak. You can solve everyday problems of everyday life. So in that sense, money does answer everything. And then this verse gives us a contrast to the drunken princes. If all someone does is eat and get drunk, then bread will not make them laugh. They'll be stuffed with it. It won't be something they can enjoy anymore. They'll be dull. Wine will not gladden their lives. They're addicted to it, and it destroys them. And they've impoverished themselves and the kingdom because of it. They don't have the money they need, and their lives will be financial chaos because of disrepair and neglect. The way these people live actually robs them of the gifts that God has given them. And so if we want to live our lives wisely, we need to believe and follow our King Jesus. Jesus is wise. Jesus is a son of nobility. He feasted with his disciples. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, but Jesus sought first the kingdom of God. And so there we've seen four principles of wisdom. First, quiet wisdom is better than power. Second, calmness is better than anger. Third, gracious words are better than evil words. And fourth, work is better than sloth. Let's close with prayer. Great God in heaven, we thank you for this time this evening to look into the pages of your word and to see Christ reflected there. Help us, Lord, to love him who is revealed, that our hearts would be drawn to him, that our wills would hold fast to him even more tightly, that you would give us by your Spirit these graces of wise words, that you would restrain the foolishness within us. Lord, help us to mortify the remaining fool and to put on Jesus, who is wise, and to live as wise men, even as he is wise, first with our words and then with our works, all to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.